Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise Hallelujah. The Lord. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, it is a wonderful thing that we can have that confidence in our God, that it is well with our souls because our sins have been taken away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Without him, we would not have that hope. But because of what he did and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, we are here today in this building, in this place. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be opening to John chapter 11 to begin with. The title of today's message is Asleep in Jesus. Now we know that people are in this world and on this planet for a very brief and short amount of time. We know that even if you live to be 120 years old, that's just a very, very, very tiny slice of time. It may seem like a while for those who live that life, but even at the end, it just seems like everything passed so quickly. Because life really, truly is like a vapor. It truly is like a vapor that's here for a little while, but then it passes quickly. And yet we know that for the believer, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have obeyed his commands, we know that we don't really die. Even though it appears that we are gone, we just leave these bodies, which are really homes for the soul. But what happens after we leave? Well, we know that our souls go to be with the Lord Jesus until that day of the final resurrection. We're going to look at John chapter 11 because in this chapter we are going to find great hope. There is so much hope in the Gospel of John, and this is yet another chapter in that book which inspires us and assures us that it truly is well with our souls because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. John chapter 11, before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the assurances we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the instruction we find in thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we look upon thy scripture. We pray that each and every word would have a deep impact on our hearts and our minds. Anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For without thee, we can do nothing, but by thy Spirit, we can understand these scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us, and we pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we go on this journey through thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. John chapter 11. We know that Jesus did so many things while he was here on earth. In that very brief and short 3.5 year ministry, he accomplished so much. In fact, what he did was more important than anything anyone else has ever done in the history of mankind. This chapter is going to demonstrate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world as God manifest in the flesh, both God and man, the mediator between God and man. It is going to show that he has power over death. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1, tells us, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And interestingly enough, Lazarus is the Greek form of the name Eliezer, which means God is my help. You might recall that there was a priest in the Old Testament named Eliezer. This is the Greek form of that name. So there were these three siblings, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we know that Jesus loved them. Of course, we know that Jesus loves all of his children, but for whatever reason, which is not specified in this chapter, he especially loved these three. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Of course, we know that Mary, this woman, anointed Jesus' body for burial, really, even before he went to the cross. And she wiped his feet with her hair after anointing him with ointment, because she had this great love and affection for our Savior. And of course, we remember from that story that angered Judas Iscariot, the one who held the purse. He was angered by that, so much so that he went out and betrayed Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, we know from the story that Lazarus, his body, died. He departed this world. So was Jesus wrong about this? Did he make a mistake when he said this sickness is not unto death? No. He was very much correct in his words, because he knew exactly everything that was going to happen. He knew that he was going to go to Bethany, and he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he also knew that those who put their faith, their trust, their hope in Jesus Christ do not really die, but are passed from death to life. And even though we may appear to be dead to the world, we are alive in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, he was very, very accurate with his words here when he said this sickness is not unto death. And in reality, when a Christian leaves this world, it may look like they're dead, but they're just sleeping. In fact, they are asleep in Jesus. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, now this is unusual. This is very intentional by Jesus. He could have gone immediately. He could have gotten there before Lazarus departed this world. But he intentionally chose to wait 2 days. And I'm sure his disciples were wondering why. After all, this was a member of a dearly beloved family. Why didn't he rush to go and see Lazarus? Some may have wondered if perhaps he was afraid of the Jews, since they were conspiring to kill him. But that's not what it was. He had a purpose in his waiting. We know that the Lord always has a purpose in everything that he does. Praise the Lord. So, he waited 2 more days. Then, in verse 7, it tells us, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Maybe they thought the reason he didn't go right away is that he was worried about what the Jews might do to him, but that was not his concern. He had a purpose and a plan in waiting. for what was about to happen was going to be a great witness to the power of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in a day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." In other words, Jesus is telling them, we need to go while we are still able to go. Because those chief priests, those Pharisees, those conspirators against Jesus could not act on Jesus to take him, arrest him, and put him to death until Jesus allowed it to happen. And it was not yet his time. He still had a little more time at this point. So, he's telling them we need to work while it is day, while we still have the opportunity. And it's so true for all of us, we never know when that opportunity will end. The Lord knows, but we do not know how long we're going to be here. We do not know when our last day will be in this world. And so we should always be ready to see our Savior, because it could happen at any moment. But at the same time, we should do whatever we can for the cause of Christ while we are able. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And of course, back at this point in ancient times, they thought of a day as being 12 hours and a night as being 12 hours. They didn't really think of it as a 24-hour day, like we call it. Verse 10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now to the world, it looked as if Lazarus was dead. There were people mourning this great loss of this very much loved man. But in the eyes of Jesus, he who can see all things and know all things, he said, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And generally we know that if you are sick and you sleep, it's has a good impact on your health. Sleeping is good for you. Our body rebuilds itself and restores itself. Really, it's God who does it, but he put all our bodily systems in place, our immune system and so forth, that helps repair our body. He put that in place, and it's activated while we sleep, so sleeping can be a very beneficial thing, which is why they said that if he sleepeth, he'd do well. But what they didn't understand is that he had already left this world. Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And of course, this was not the first time that Jesus referred to death as sleep. You might recall the story of Jairus' daughter. She passed away too, little 12-year-old girl. And what he did when he went in there to heal her, and there were the people, they were mourning. They were making a big show of things because they hired professional mourners back then. And he went in there and he said, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. She was just sleeping. And in this case, Lazarus too was just sleeping in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now that must have sounded very strange to his disciples. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why, if Jesus was there, he could have healed Lazarus on the spot. But instead, he intentionally waited 2 days, essentially waiting for Lazarus to leave this world. And then he said, let's go. Let's go see Lazarus. Not everyone else, it just looked like Lazarus was gone. But Jesus knew better. And that's why he said this. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What was about to happen was going to be undeniable. It was going to be an undeniable demonstration of the power of God over life and death. And that power of God working through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now the name Thomas means twin. The name Didymus also means twin, but it's the Greek version of the name. So both names mean the same thing, twin, which means he probably had a twin. They were very intentional with their names back in these days. Every name meant something. Now people just pick names because they think they sound nice, but he most likely had a twin if he was called Thomas and also called Didymus. He's saying, let us go that we may die with him. And of course, that's kind of a negative outlook. There was an assumption here that if we go to Jerusalem, the Jews have it out for us, they have it out for Jesus. If we go, we're going to die with him. But let's go. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, why did Jesus intentionally wait? Well, back then, there was kind of an ancient tradition, a belief that, by the way, is not biblical, but it was according to tradition. And that belief was that the spirit of a departed one would hang around the body for 3 days, seeing if it can get back in. And after 4 days, there was no hope, according to the tradition. And after 4 days, it was suddenly impossible for that body to be restored, for that person to come back into that body. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And of course, they were very big on mourning. It's something that they put a lot of effort into. When they went and they cried, they didn't just shed a few tears, they would wail. It was loud and it was noticeable. You could hear them probably from a great distance away. So many came to Mary and Martha. Verse 20 tells us, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. It's interesting when it says that Mary sat still. It likely means that she sat very still, because she was so taken in her grief at the loss of her brother. She sat still, probably a little shocked at the loss of her brother and probably not really sure what to do with herself. It does take a while to process grief, and I'm sure it was taking her some time to process her grief. So she sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, she had great faith that if Jesus had just been there, he would have healed Lazarus and restored him fully and completely so that he would not have died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Even in her sorrow and in her grief, she still has this hope. And this is an amazing display of faith, really. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. We know that God can do all things. He is the source of life. He is the creator. So ultimately, it is up to him. He is not bound or constrained by the laws of nature, for he created those laws of nature, and those laws of nature obey him. But he can work outside the laws of nature. We know that he is not constrained in any way. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Of course, there were two common schools of thought at the time. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, whereas the Sadducees did not. So I'm sure that made them very, very sad, making their name very, very appropriate. Can you imagine how hopeless it would feel if we didn't have the promise of resurrection? Martha here is expressing her faith that her brother would rise again at the last day, that he would be resurrected. But Jesus had some good news for her. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice here, he doesn't just say, I have the ability to resurrect. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What makes us alive? What makes our heart beat? What gives us the ability to breathe? Jesus. Amen. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our life source, both physically and spiritually. Oh, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, now that's quite something to ask Martha, who had just seen her brother's dead body. He appeared to be very much dead, but in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, he was just sleeping. And here he's telling her, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And we too have that same declaration. Before we believe in him, we believe his promises, we believe in his power and his authority over life and over death. And we know that Christians do not really die. We believe this. And why is that possible? Because he is the resurrection, because he is the life, because he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And we know that in Matthew chapter 28 that it tells us he was given all power in heaven and in earth. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Why did she call her sister secretly? Well, because there were people watching everything that Mary and Martha did. They were being followed, so people could follow them and wail and cry. And I'm sure Martha went and told Mary secretly that Jesus had come so that she could at least have a few moments of privacy with Jesus before the mourners found them. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And she had been sitting still in her house, perhaps just shell-shocked over the sudden loss of her brother, just grieving that loss. And all these people who were there mourning with her, this is kind of strange behavior. Oh, she's going to the grave. Let's follow her. You know, if she truly was going to the grave, maybe she'd want to be alone. But they thought, let's go follow her. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, this is remarkable because that's pretty much exactly the same thing that Martha first said to Jesus when she saw him. And this is no doubt a conversation that they had had between themselves. Oh, if Jesus had only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Oh, if he had only been here. What they didn't know is that Jesus had intentionally waited 2 days before he even started on that journey. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And of course, Jesus was both God and man, so he had emotions like we do. He felt pain like we do. He felt sorrow like we do. He felt grief like we do. And just being around all of these people, and particularly Mary and Martha, who were weeping and so emotional, it welled up some emotion in him as well. Even though he knew that Lazarus was going to live, even though he knew that Lazarus was going to be restored. Verse 34, and said, where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Well, this is a very brief and short verse. It's the shortest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept. And yet, there is some profoundness in this verse, for it demonstrates that Jesus Christ was both God and man, and he had emotions like we do. It demonstrates that he felt sorrow and grief over the passing of his friend. And not only that, I'm sure he felt sorrow over the pain that Mary and Martha were feeling as well. You know, sometimes when you're around people who are crying and you see them crying, then you start to cry too because they're crying. Of course, we know that sometimes people have this mentality that men should never cry, but Jesus cried, and if Jesus cried, sometimes it is appropriate to do so. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus was not the only man in Scripture who cried. We know that Peter, after he denied the Lord 3 times, he went out and he wept bitterly. But we also know that the Apostle Paul shed some tears as well. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he wrote, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And we know that Job, he shed some tears as well. In fact, Job 16, verse 20 says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. David, too, shed some tears. Psalm chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. So don't ever let anyone tell you shouldn't cry. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Those mourners who were there with the family, they were basically saying the same thing that Mary and Martha had said. If he had just been here, but now it's too late. Now there's nothing more that can be done because Lazarus is gone. But you see, with the Lord, it is never too late. His timing is always perfect. Verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, they may have thought when Jesus initially said this that he just wanted to see the body of Lazarus one last time. But no, he wasn't coming just to see a dead body. He was coming to raise a man from the dead. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Oh, there is nothing more glorious, nothing more powerful than God restoring life to the dead. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Nothing had even happened yet, but Jesus knew that something would. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Why did he say this? He already knew that the Lord would hear him, but he said this so that they would know that he came from God. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And it's a good thing that he specified Lazarus, come forth, because if he had not said Lazarus and had just said come forth, every grave in that graveyard would have opened and everybody would have come forth. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. He must have levitated out of there. He must have floated. He was bound hand and foot. How could he walk out of the grave? First of all, he was dead. Second of all, you couldn't walk in those burial garments. And yet he still came forth, because when the Lord utters a command to the creation must obey every time. So when that voice of the Creator spoke through that human body, the dead man came forth and was made alive. Loose him and let him go. It's interesting, too, here that he specifically tells him, loose him and let him go. He could have made it so that when he came forth, all those burial garments came off automatically. He could have done that. But he specifically wanted these people to take part in this miracle. Unwrap him, loose him, let him go. And it's a wonderful thing when the Lord involves us in his work. Praise the Lord. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Can you imagine being so warped that you would be displeased at the Lord raising someone from the dead? Some of these people who witnessed it were upset, so upset, in fact, that they went and tattled to the Pharisees. Oh, you won't believe what Jesus did now. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. And when they heard that, oh, they were upset too. And why is it they were so upset over this? This should have been a joyful event. But the chief priests and the Pharisees really just cared about themselves. They cared about their power over the people. And Jesus was systematically destroying their religious system. That's why they hated him so much. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we, for this man doeth many miracles." It's interesting that this is included in the Gospel of John. It means when John wrote this gospel, somebody must have told them about this meeting, because John obviously wouldn't have been there. Who might it have been? Possibly Joseph of Arimathea, or maybe even Nicodemus. Men who likely would have attended that meeting, this meeting of the Sanhedrin. Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." What were they concerned about? They had no joy over the fact that a man who was dead was now alive. Their concern was losing their power and their influence. Verse 49, "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all." Well, that's kind of rude. "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Caiaphas, the high priest, was prophesying here and didn't even realize it. He had selfish motivation for saying what he said, but what he said was true. It was expedient that one should die for the people. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He died for the people. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all who would ever believe on him.
Amen.
And he did that so we would not perish. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he of himself, but being high priest, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that the nation." He may have thought that he was speaking of himself, but what he didn't realize is that he was actually prophesying here, prophesying that Jesus would die for the people, so that we would not perish. Verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus didn't just die for Jewish people. He died for all who would ever believe on him. He died so that we can live. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." This was an astonishing miracle, a demonstration of the power of God. But one thing that he said that we should take note of is that Lazarus, even though he appeared to be dead, was not really dead, because Christians do not die. He was sleeping. I want to go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so he would abound more and more." You know, there are things that we can do in our walk with the Lord that help us grow. Now, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. I would rather move forward. I would rather walk with Jesus. I'd rather keep on walking by faith. And I would rather continue to grow in the Lord. You see, faith is something that starts out so small, like a little tiny mustard seed, but it can grow into a mighty tree. And our faith can start out so small, but it can grow so strong if we just continue to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust Jesus every step of the way. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I understand that fornication in today's modern society is normal and that most people do it. But God still hates it, and we are commanded not to do it. It is still a command of God to not fornicate. And just because people are doing it does not change the word of God. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence, that's an interesting word. What does it mean? Desire, craving, longing, desire for that which is forbidden. So it's an affinity for forbidden things, a longing for forbidden things. And here he's talking about Gentiles which know not God. You see, there's a difference between Gentiles who do know God and Gentiles who know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Well, we certainly should not defraud anyone, but we definitely shouldn't be defrauding our brothers and sisters in the Lord. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And yes, he calls us unto holiness. He sets his people apart. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, that's very much a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught that we would be known by the love we have for one another. He also taught us to love our enemies. But of course, we're supposed to love God above all others. You know, a lawyer once came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was, the most important commandment. And he told him, to love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We see that the law, the Old Testament law, hangs on love. And if you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it will tell you, it will express that if what we do is not done in love, then it is of no worth. What we do must always be done in love. Amen. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Well, now that's a simple life, isn't it? A peaceful life. Study, mind your own business, work with your hands. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. He's telling them, don't just walk honestly among your brethren, but also them that are without, them that aren't believers. Be honest with them too. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We know that when Lazarus left this world, Jesus said he was sleeping. And we know that Christian people, when they leave this world, they're sleeping. There are some who have gone on and they are asleep right now. And to be clear, that is not soul sleep. Rather, it is our human bodies that sleep. They become dormant in the grave. They gradually decompose over time. But we know those bodies will be resurrected on the last day. We know that Jesus Christ is coming to do that. But we also know that in the meantime, when we leave this world, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this is not talking about soul sleep. On the contrary, it simply means that these bodies, which are houses for our souls, become temporarily dormant. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Just because a believer has gone on to be with the Lord, it doesn't mean we have to sorrow over that, because we know that there's great hope there. We have hope and they have hope because of what Jesus Christ did, because he has power and authority over life and death. And the fact that he could raise Lazarus from the grave was just a little preview of what he's going to do for each and every one of us. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, can you just imagine that day when the Lord returns? That event when he comes with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It tells us in the book of Revelation. Oh, yes, that's going to be quite the event. And he's bringing those who have gone to sleep with him, because they're not asleep in heaven, just on this earth. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then this verse is for you. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We know that he's coming back. And when it says he cometh with clouds, we know it's talking about that cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, that's going to happen. The day is coming when our Savior is going to come back, and people might ask sometimes, why hasn't he come yet? What is he waiting for? Well, the harvest is not over. There are still others who are going to come to the Lord in repentance. There are still others who are going to be saved. We know that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. But it's interesting, because when you get to the book of Revelation, it tells us that a time comes when there is complete silence in heaven for about a half hour. And why is that? Because it means no one's repenting anymore. It means the harvest is done, the harvest is complete, and Jesus is coming back. He's coming to get back those who are alive and remain, but it does not prevent them which are asleep. In fact, it's going to be a great reunion. Verse 18 tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And yes, we draw comfort from that, for we know that it is true. I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a dwelling place. What are our bodies? Our bodies are a dwelling place for our souls. And when you become a Christian, God also gives us his Spirit, that his Spirit dwells inside us as well. But we know that these bodies are a house for our souls. We know that eventually we have to leave these bodies unless we are here and alive and remain when Jesus comes back. But it's telling us, reassuring us here, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You see, the house we're going to be given in heaven is going to be a huge upgrade over what we have now. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes, he has mansions waiting for us in heaven. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Death swallowed up with life. Only Jesus can do that. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You think about the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit that he puts inside us. What is that really? That is the down payment on the promise of eternal life. It is the Spirit of life working in us right now. The earnest of the Spirit. The down payment, and then that everlasting life is fully realized when we go to be with the Lord. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And why is that? Because we know that's even better. We know that eventually our bodies wear out and the time comes for us to leave this world. Although some won't have to go through that because Jesus Christ is going to come back and there will be those who are alive and remain. But for those of us who do go on, it's not sad for the person who goes on. It's sad for the rest of us who are still down here. We miss the person, and we wish that we could see them again. And we know that we will see them again eventually. But sometimes it's hard to wait. Nevertheless, we have this promise of life. And the person who has gone on is feeling no more pain. In fact, what they feel in heaven is complete joy. And that's exactly what you are going to feel when you get there too. I want to turn now to John chapter 5 as we prepare to close. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and going down to verse 25. That tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking here, verily, verily, I say unto you, and when you see a verily, verily in Scripture, it means it is firmly established. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, this was really true in more than one way. He came to a people who were spiritually dead and dried up and withered at the bone. He came to a people who had not had a prophet for 400 years until John the Baptist came along to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus, though many did not receive him. He came to a people who were spiritually dead, and he came and he spoke life. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, just as Lazarus heard his voice. Lazarus, come forth. It may just be a come forth command, and all the graveyards all over the world will open. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We know that day is coming, but until that day comes, there are those of us who are alive and remain in this world, and there are those that are asleep in Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think Jesus, when he spoke these words, was inspired by Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But thank God we have the promise of eternal life. And if you keep walking with him, that is the gift that you will receive when we are done here in this world. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy scripture, and we thank thee for thy promise of eternal life. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast won life for us and that thou hast abolished death. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would continually be upon thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people and give us the ability to walk with thee each and every day, not looking to the right or to the left, but with our eyes firmly fixed on thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead thy people down that straight and narrow path that leads to life. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to stay true to thee to the very end. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnals and sing number 283 in closing. In the sweet by and by, 283. Melodies of Praise.
Fairer than me, and Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.